Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 and following. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper until the indignation is done. Thank you, Jim. For what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay attention to the gods, or he shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers, or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many, and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab, and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been, or since as never has been, since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And Lord, now I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, if you've been here for the last 2 weeks, you may remember that chapters 10 through 12 of the book of Daniel form one long unit, one long revelation that was given to Daniel by an angel in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia. And by this time, Daniel had heard all about the troubles that his people were having back in Jerusalem, even though Cyrus, in the first year of his reign, finally allowed the Jews to go home after 70 years of exile in Babylonia. And so his people's troubles and the visions that he had already received were weighing heavy on Daniel's mind. And so he had been mourning and fasting and praying for understanding of these things for 3 weeks, until finally an angel was sent to help him understand by means of the long revelation that he unfolded to Daniel. It was a vision of centuries of further conflict. The Persian Empire would be overthrown by the Greeks under Alexander the Great, who would in turn be broken and die almost as soon as he had conquered the known world. His kingdom would then be divided among his four top generals. And one of these would rule the land of Egypt to the south of Judea. And so he was called the King of the South in chapter 11. Another of these generals would rule Syria and the region to the north of Judah. And so the angel called him the King of the North. And so the vision helped Daniel understand that there would be centuries of conflict between these two kings and their successors, with his people, the Jews, caught in the middle between the king of the north and the king of the south. And the last king of the north would be the most vicious persecutor of the Jews that they had ever encountered, a man named Antiochus IV, who called himself Epiphanes, that is, the God manifest. And we saw his terrible persecution against the Jews and the worship of God in Jerusalem last week. And I also mentioned last week that the angel's predictions of these centuries of conflict between these two kingdoms, the north and the south, including Antiochus, were fulfilled in extraordinary detail. Chapter 11 contains amazingly accurate descriptions of what these rulers and these kingdoms actually did according to the ancient historical records that we know of outside the Bible. And so Bible scholars and historians of every stripe agree that chapter 11 of Daniel contains extraordinarily accurate predictions of the whole sweep of history between the reign of Cyrus all the way to the unsuccessful efforts of Antiochus Epiphanes to stamp out the Jewish faith. Everybody agrees that they are accurate, but they do not agree on the reason why these predictions were so accurate. Conservative Bible scholars understand that the reason the predictions of Daniel 11 and the other chapters of prophecy before this are so accurate is because God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what will happen before it happens and occasionally reveals what will happen to his prophets to warn or encourage his people. But secular historians and many Bible scholars who do not accept the notion of a God who reveals the future, they do not believe in a sovereign being outside the scope of human existence who determines the affairs of this world. And so for them, there can be no such thing as genuine predictive prophecy. Therefore, they conclude that the reason the predictions of Daniel 11 and the predictions of the previous chapters are so accurate is because they're not predictions at all. They were written not before, but after the rise and fall of Persia, the Greek Empire, and the kingdoms of the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. They were not written before the persecutions of Antiochus, but during his terrible reign. In fact, these scholars say that no other book of the Old Testament can be dated with the precision that we have in the book of Daniel. They would say that it was not written in the 6th century BC on the heels of the Jewish exile by the literal prophet Daniel in the beginning of the Persian Empire. Rather, they would say it was written by some unknown Jewish author during the days of the Maccabean revolt, who passed his work off, you see, as being written by a fictitious Jewish hero of the faith named Daniel, who wrote it to encourage his fellow Jews to remain faithful during the terrible days of Antiochus. And these scholars get real precise about it. They confidently say that it was written about 165 BC. Now, why such precision? Well, that's because verses 30 to 35 of chapter 11 contain material that is specifically datable from ancient historical records. We know that Antiochus's second invasion of Egypt, that was a humiliating failure, took place in 169 BC. And we know from historical records, like those of the Maccabees, that Antiochus desecrated the temple of God in Jerusalem by setting up an altar to Zeus on the 16th of December, 168 BC. And these things are described in Daniel chapter 11, verses 30 to 35. And on these matters, Bible scholars and historians agree that Daniel is quite accurate. But then in verses 36 and following, things suddenly get real fuzzy. Verse 35, where we left off last week, ends with a description of the difficulties that God's people will encounter during the reign of Antiochus IV. And it says that some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And then verse 36 goes right on and says, "And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god," and so on. Now, since there's no obvious break in the text between verses 35 and 36 that indicates a change in the subject of these predictions, the assumption is that we're still talking about Antiochus here. And it is true that Antiochus exalted himself as the God manifest on his coins. Yet the predictions that follow do not seem to fit him very well. "He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver and precious stones and costly gifts." But you see, Antiochus did worship the gods of his fathers. He worshiped all the gods of the Greek pantheon. He tried to unify his kingdom under the Greek gods of Hellenism. He even set up an altar to Zeus in the Jerusalem temple itself. Moreover, after being humiliated by the Roman legions that occupied Egypt when he last tried to invade the king of the south, Antiochus never again invaded Egypt, the way verses 40 to 43 described it. "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall be ruler of the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train." Antiochus never did anything like that. After being humiliated in Egypt the last time that he tried invading there, nor did he meet his end between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea, as verse 45 has it. "He shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him." We know from ancient records that Antiochus died not in Palestine, but in Persia, in a campaign against the Parthians in 164 BC. Which, you see, is why secular historians and some Bible scholars date the book of Daniel about 165 BC, a year earlier. Because they would say that whoever wrote this got his history right up through Antiochus' desecration of the temple in 168. And he got that right because that's all the history that he knew at the time of his writing. But the events you see of verses 40 to 45 hadn't happened yet. And so what we have recorded there is the product of the author's own predictive guesses about what would happen to Antiochus in the end. And clearly, he botched it. And so the parts he got right up to verse 45 were history being passed off as prophecy. And the parts that he got wrong following verses 36 and following were that that was his own failed attempt at genuine prophecy. And such is the interpretation of secular historians. Now, conservative Bible scholars who acknowledged that Daniel was written by, like, Daniel around 537 BC on the basis of visions and revelations from God see no problem with his predictions being as accurate as they are, even though he wrote them down hundreds of years before they were fulfilled, because God revealed the future to him accurately. But they also recognize the difficulty in applying the prophecies of verses 36 to 45 to Antiochus Epiphanes, because some things just don't fit. But there is another solution. Conservative Bible scholars, with whom I agree, do see a transition taking place in verse 35. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. Now the question is, what is the time of the end that we're talking about here? Is it just the time of the end of Antiochus's persecution? Is that the end that is in view here? It would seem that the refinement and purification of God's people continued long after Antiochus was dead and gone, because they were still in need of it nearly 200 years later when Jesus began his public ministry. And then look at verse 40, which uses the same expression. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, and so on. And so here we have the description of some future conflict, which again doesn't seem to fit the history of Antiochus's later years. That will happen at the time of the end. Now, skip down to the first verse of chapter 12, which really fits better with the last section of chapter 11. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose names shall be found written in the book. And here the angel refers to Michael again, the guardian angel, so to speak, of the Jewish people, arising to defend and deliver God's people in the midst of an unprecedented time of trouble. And he will arise at the time, or at that time. He will deliver your people at that time. Well, what time is that? The time of the end. Which sounds a lot like Jesus' prediction concerning the time of the end that he made in Matthew chapter 24. For then there shall be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. The time of the end, to which the angel in Daniel refers in verses 35 and 40, does not seem to fit the time of the end of Antiochus's persecution. Rather, it points to the ultimate time of the end. Because right after the angel tells Daniel, at that time your people shall be delivered, and everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, he says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, this is, of course, a prophecy, perhaps the most explicit in the Old Testament, about the resurrection of the dead prior to the judgment at the end of the age. And Jesus and the New Testament writers, of course, speak of it often. But the linkage of the resurrection and the time of great trouble being at that time, that is, the time of the end, indicates that the angel is not simply talking about the time of the end of Antiochus's reign of terror. He is talking about the time of great trouble and resurrection at the end of the age, which also indicates that the king who shall do as he wills, in verses 36 to 45 of Daniel 11, is not Antiochus, but a future ruler who shall arise to oppress the people of God at the time of the end of the age, for whom Antiochus is just a little scale model. And the seamless transition in Daniel from the oppression of Antiochus to the oppression of this future ruler indicates that this future king, who shall do as he wills and magnify himself above all and honor the God of fortresses, but who shall meet his end with none to help him at the time appointed, is a bigger, badder version of Antiochus. Daniel didn't get this prophecy wrong, because he wasn't writing about Antiochus. He is looking through Antiochus to a future ruler that the Apostle John in the New Testament calls the Antichrist, or as Paul calls him, the man of lawlessness. Now, this telescoping of future events in prophetic literature so that they're difficult to sort out from one another is not unusual in the Bible. Jesus did the same thing in Matthew 24 when he spoke of the future destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And that happened in AD 70. And he put those terrible future events in the same frame of his larger description of the great tribulation at the end of the age, so that it's easy to confuse which he's talking about. And the angel didn't tell Daniel all this to terrify him, nor to discourage him. Daniel was already mourning over the plight of God's people. He told him all this to help him understand, to understand that their current troubles were not an aberration. It wasn't a hiccup in an otherwise peaceful future that they were facing. There would be centuries of a great conflict from that day to this that they would be caught up in. God's people, including us, will be refined, purified, and made white through trouble until the end. But probably the most significant point of the revelation to Daniel was that the vindication of God's people would not necessarily come in this life, but through the resurrection. In other words, he need not fear if things continued to look bad for God's people. Indeed, not even if they perished in all the trouble. Because God will see to it that those who are faithful to the end and lead others to do the same are vindicated in the end. And the angel wants Daniel to know what this vindication will look like too. He says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Following the resurrection of the dead, those who rise to everlasting life are those who will shine like the brightness of the sky above, with those who turn many to righteousness who will shine like the stars forever and ever. And Jesus said something very like this when he explained the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13, which was about the separation of the righteous from the wicked at the end of the age. And as Jesus explained the parable, first he identified the cast of characters. He said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So now you have the cast explained. And he says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Hear that the end product of your current refinement through trouble, by which God will reproduce the righteousness of Christ in you, you will shine like the brightness of the sky above, like the stars forever and ever. And the angel wanted Daniel to know that there would be an end to the troubles of his people. And at the end, there would be glory for those who remain faithful to God. But notice also that there is another destiny described in these prophecies. There is a great division of all mankind in the resurrection. At that time, some will awake to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus spoke of angels gathering out of his kingdom all who cause people to sin and break God's laws to be thrown into hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. There will be a great division at the end. And friends, the stakes couldn't be higher. And this ought to be incentive for those who claim the righteousness of Christ as our only hope of ever being justified before a holy God. Those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. And that's not just incentive for us to grow in practical righteousness, but also to point others to find their hope of righteousness in Christ as well. Now, I want to be careful here, because leading others to righteousness does not just mean teaching others to behave rightly. That is not the gospel of grace. And the angel's message here does not reveal all the details of how God actually turns people to righteousness. That would take the further revelation of the New Testament, where we learn that in attempting to be righteous, to live rightly by God's standards, and failing repeatedly, what we discover is that we need a Savior, and God has provided one. The only Savior he has provided is his own Son, the Son of Man, as Daniel called him, who was sent from heaven. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever lived a completely righteous life. So we killed him. But God intended to make his death on the cross the very means by which our sins could finally be atoned for and forgiven, so that for all who look to Christ and cry out to him for mercy in light of our repeated failures to live righteously, God takes our sins and lays them on Christ, who died the death that we deserve, to pay for them. And then he takes Christ's perfect righteousness and counts it or credits it to those who believe and claim the only Savior that God has sent. Or to put it another way, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us, God joins us to Christ so that we are considered by God to be in Christ, so that his status of righteousness becomes ours. And that's what Paul meant when he said, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Who's that? That's Christ. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him, through being joined to him, we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, that's why Jesus said the righteous will shine like the sun. And why Daniel said those who turn many to righteousness like the stars, they are shining with God's own righteousness given to them by faith. His righteousness is now their own, not because they earned it by their righteous deeds, but because Christ earned it. His righteousness is what we must turn people toward in order to shine like the stars forever. Now, one further verse that could trip us up in trying to turn people to righteousness is verse 10. The angel tells Daniel that at the time of the end, when many people would be suffering terribly under the persecution from the Antichrist, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. Which sounds an awful lot like trying to be righteous purely by our own effort. But on further investigation, it is not so. Because one does not purify himself without recognizing that he is impure. You don't bleach a white shirt unless you recognize that it is hopelessly stained. Being refined speaks of some recognized need for refinement. What this verse speaks of is widespread repentance of sin at the time of the end. And repentance is certainly part of what we are to turn people toward in seeking righteousness. Those who would purify themselves, make themselves white, and be refined will recognize their sin and turn again to the only cleansing agent that God has provided to make our sins white as snow, which is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for our sins. And as the book of Revelation tells us in the New Testament, many will turn to him under persecution in the last days. Well, the angel formally ended his long revelation to Daniel with this strange command in verse 4. After all that had been revealed, he said, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Well, that's rather cryptic. Was Daniel supposed to keep this whole thing a secret? Because if he was, clearly he failed. He published the book to his people who included it among their sacred writings of their Hebrew scriptures, which is why we have it in our Bibles today. But there is another sense in which this concept of shutting and sealing is intended in the scriptures. Shutting refers to the completion of the revelation. What do we do when we finish reading a book? Well, we shut it. And by this, the angel was indicating that his revelation was finished, or very nearly so. There's a brief postscript that I'll mention in a moment. And seal the book refers to its authentication. Documents were sealed with the mark of some official signet ring in those days, indicating the authenticity of the contents and the authority of the one sending it. And so it's probably best to see this command as intended for Daniel to preserve this book for future generations that would understand its significance in the light of the trouble that they were facing. And in the meantime, people would run to and fro seeking knowledge, which would multiply exponentially. Now, this may be an allusion to the words of the prophet Amos, who wrote, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." And indeed, in the centuries following Daniel, the word of the Lord revealed through his prophets was indeed rare. There were roughly 400 years of silence from heaven following the revelation of the last of the writing prophets, who was probably Malachi. And during those 400 years, people would run to and fro seeking a word from the Lord in vain until God broke his long silence by the angel Gabriel, who revealed to Zechariah that his aged and barren wife would finally conceive a son who would prepare his people to receive the word of God made into flesh, Jesus Christ. And all the while, knowledge would increase. People will be learning all kinds of things in an insatiable quest for knowledge that goes on to this day. Could there be a more apt description of our own day? Knowledge has exploded exponentially in my lifetime. It is more available to more people than at any point in history. And yet understanding languishes. The more we know, the less we understand. Basic concepts that have been understood as givens throughout history, like the distinctions between male and female, are suddenly inscrutable mysteries. People run to and fro, frantically seeking knowledge, but understanding will elude them. And all the while, Daniel's book sits there gathering dust along with the rest of God's revelation. It is there. God has spoken. And yet it remains shut and sealed. And we have been directed to open it and read it and proclaim it that many would turn and find righteousness in Christ before the time of the end. Because there will be an end. And the clock is ticking. And the time is much shorter now than it was in Daniel's day. And everyone wants to know when the end will be. Even the angels. And at the end of Daniel chapter 12, two more angels appear. And one of them asked the one who had been speaking to Daniel, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And if you've been hoping for weeks that I will explain the enigmatic reply of the first angel, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, or that I would explain the meaning of the 1,290 days or the 1,335 days, I am very sorry to disappoint you, because I have read extensively on the matter, and to my knowledge, no one has sufficiently explained these things, and I don't understand them. Neither did Daniel. He said, I heard, but I did not understand. But that need not trouble us. The entire Word of God is open and available for us to read and understand with the Spirit aiding us. But quite frankly, there is much that we do not understand. God has not revealed all of his secrets to us, including especially the timing of Christ's return at the end. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." That is, they are God's business, not ours. But that same verse goes on to say, "But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And that is the point, you see. There is much that we do not know. There will always be much about God that we will not know. But God has revealed what we need to know. And we are to treasure these revealed truths, live by them, and find hope in them. And I find great hope in the angel's final words to Daniel that conclude his book. He said, "Go your way, Daniel, till the end. And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Daniel was to go on with his life in the way God had appointed for him. Go back to his office, faithfully serve the king of Persia, go on praying for his people in their ongoing troubles until the end of his days. And then he would rest. His long labors would be finished. But he will not rest or sleep in the dust of the earth forever, because he shall stand again in the resurrection when he will receive his allotted place. God has reserved a place, an inheritance for him, in which he will shine like the stars forever. You see, just as God has demonstrated his sovereignty throughout this book over the affairs of this world, over the rise and fall of kings and empires, so he promises here at the end his sovereign hand to guide Daniel's very own personal way. And so he promises his sovereign hand to guide Daniel to his way, his rest, and his resurrection and reward. And so I say to you, people of Family Bible Church, go your way, the way God has prepared for you, through trouble, trusting Christ till your end, where you will find rest. And you will stand, as Christ has promised, to raise you up on the last day, and you will receive your allotted place alongside Daniel.